Romans, this is the best way to learn the Babel. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray and ask you to help us to be faithful to thee. And we thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so next Sunday's New Year's Eve. Christmas Eve. Yeah, there we go. Well, New Year's Eve, we got to do something. Okay, so we'll do something. What? Something? You know, play bingo or something like that. So some folks have stuff on Christmas Eve. So if you do, don't feel bad for not being here. We'll be here being smug and self-righteous. So we'll still do the 4 o'clock next week. And if you got family things, please do that. So how many preachers say that? Oh, well. Okay, Romans 1. Romans 1, I went through the first 6-7 verses. So we ask ourselves when you study our Bible verse by verse in order to get the doctrine correct, who's talking, to whom is he talking? So Paul is talking, and who is he? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And in verse 7, he's talking to the saints that are in Rome, so called to be saints. So this would be, all of the Bible is written for us, but some of it is written to us. Okay, and so this is written to us. Okay, so if you get a letter in your mailbox and it's got like your last name, you know, the blank family, okay, in the letter might have something to the wife, something to a certain child, something to the dead. So the whole letter is for everybody, but then there might be something directed in there to somebody. And that's a simple way of understanding the Bible. And a lot of times people apply something for someone else that wasn't even directed to them. And that's where they really get their Bible messed up. So, in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, through the whole world, the known world, the Roman Empire. So he's in Rome, that's the center of the Roman Empire. So your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So how do they do that? So they obviously had a public declaration. They had a public ministry. Okay, a lot of times some will say a 2020 vision, Acts 2020, and they mentions house to house, but it also mentions public. So public is going out on the sidewalks or going to the parks or going out in the streets. Okay, house to house, that's going on private property. And COVID has messed up the house to house stuff. Absolutely messed it up. But stand on a street corner, holding a Bible verse sign and the neon light signs that we have, you watch people's eyes, they're reading it. And you could see it, that they're reading it. One girl, just one of the last times, she's reading, you know, she's mouthing it, you must be born again. And then she looked at me and I'm just smiling. And so that's one way it gets out, is the public. In America, in the early stages, the preachers like George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, they weren't welcome in the established churches like Congregationalists and Presbyterians. And so they would go out in public and they would, it was called open air preaching then, George Whitfield. And people would come to them, okay, where they were at. And Americans back then had so much character. And they had a spiritual aspect about them. And thousands of people would hear George Whitfield. And they say he was the golden voice or the golden throat where they could hear him up to a mile away. So it's quite a testimony. Okay, and but then the Congregationalists up in the north, the Calvinists, and then the Anglicans in Virginia would get the civil authorities to arrest the, they called them non-dissenters. So they would arrest them, put them in a jail. They spelled jail back then, G-A-O-L. Put them in a little jail. It's just a little thing. And so then the people would go to the jail, and the guy would preach from his cell. John Adams, the second president, when he was young in the early 1700s, his dad would take him to the jail to hear the preacher. And then depending on the jailer, some jailers would be pretty rough with them, and they would board up the windows. Okay, when they board up the windows, the people would still come, and then they would inform the person inside. And then he'd preach to them, you know, through that. But that was the beginning of American history. And then Patrick Henry, he was a Presbyterian, but he would bail the Baptists who he was helping. He would bail them out of jail and then defend them in court because they'd want the Baptist to pay the fines. And they must have had some Dutch roots in them. They wouldn't even pay the fines. They were not doing it. And so then they would arrest them, okay? And then when Patrick Henry became the first governor of Virginia, when it became a state, the first governor was Patrick Henry, many of the Baptist churches got together, wrote a letter that they were so thankful to the Lord that Patrick Henry was their governor because he had defended them in court. That's a history we have, okay? And then James Madison, who is credited for being the main author of the Constitution, lived, was a neighbor to a fellow named John Leland, and you can go to Virginia today and there's a tombstone with John Leland and about James Madison. And James Madison showed John Leland the Constitution or the proposed Constitution, and John Leland was a Baptist preacher. And he said to James Madison, you don't have anything here on free exercise of religion. And that's when they threw in the 10 Bill of Rights. So our heritage, it goes a lot to the Baptist of the day. And they call them non-dissenters. So that's quite a history. So this is how your faith is spoken of when you get out publicly with the scripture signs. That's the best way to go about it. Okay, then verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, not as flesh, in the gospel of his Son, that while without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he's praying for this church in Rome. And then he's praying, making request in his prayers, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey, prosperous not in financial, that's the modern Christianity, prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And what he's referring to as prosperous journey is to bear fruit, spiritual fruit. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. So what helps establish us in the Lord is a spiritual gift. Okay, and then if you jump down to 13 real quick, at the beginning is I would not have you ignorant. So that's the first time that phrase is found. It's found seven times, six by Paul. One of the areas he doesn't want us to ignore is spiritual gifts. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 12, now often, of course, the Pentecostals, Charismatics are the ones that always talk about gifts, and because they talk about it too much, and often is distorted on their viewpoint of it, then Baptists don't want to talk about it at all. So Baptists don't know anything about it. And so, but some of these gifts, we got to recognize, some of these gifts have been placed on the shelf or on hold because in 1 Corinthians 12 was written around Acts 19 and 20. So in that range, the complete blindness of Israel hadn't been complete. So this is why it will talk about tongues in chapter 14. But then it says in chapter 13 that tongues shall cease. And when did they cease? That would have been at the end of Acts 28. So in 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. The Catholic Church has done that because they say if you don't accept the Apocrypha, you are accursed. Jesus never accepted the Apocrypha. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's significant. Okay, now in the distribution of spiritual gifts, what is a spiritual gift? Okay, in the natural world, you have certain natural gifts. Some people are artistic. Some are musically inclined. Some are athletic. Some are, you know, mechanically inclined. They understand mechanics of engines, so they catch on to those things quickly. And so in the spiritual world, there's spiritual gifts. There's some things in the spiritual world that we could catch on quickly, okay, and that's a gift. Every born-again believer was given one gift upon birth in Christ, but there are others that we can pray for. We can add these to our repertoire. Okay, so it's the Father in verse 4. Okay, I'm sorry, it's the Spirit of God. For there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who makes the decision which gift you get, receive. Then it says, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. The Lord Jesus is the one who decides where you practice that gift. And then there are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. God, the Father, is the one who decides the wattage of the light or the gift that he gives you. Okay, and 5 watts better than 2. So no matter what. And then these are the, and then he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit withal. So the gifts are designed to profit the kingdom. So then they list a few of them. Now, the gifts are, some of them are recorded in Romans 12, some here, and then some in Ephesians 4. So this one is, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, those gifts are Israeli gifts. Those are placed on the shelf. Now, God can heal, but he doesn't use healers, except for my wife. And any of us that knows the energy healing. Okay? These guys on TV, these tent guys, these charismatic, just a bunch of lying, cheap opportunists. Okay, then it says, to another working of miracles, that is the same with Israel, that's sign gifts, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. That one right there, I believe, is one you definitely pray for. Discerning of spirits. Now, notice it's not discerning of actions. A spirit is an attitude. If you can discern the attitude, you know how the action is going to be. If you discern the words, you know how the works are going to come be. And so in 1 John 4:6, it says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He didn't say truth or error. He said the spirit of it. So the spirit of it. And so when you can get that spirit, you're way ahead of the game. So that one is definitely we pray for. Verse 31 says we can pray for these. We're supposed to covet these. See that 30? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So we pray for these things. Discerning of spirits, verse 10. To another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Okay, diverse kinds of tongues. The tongues is a sign gift between God and Israel. So the miracles, the wonders, okay, the healings, and the tongues are all sign gifts between God and Israel. And those have been put on a shelf until the tribulation time period where he picks all that up again because he's dealing with Israel. Now, the interpretation of tongues, if you take a trip in the summertime, take a vacation, and go to a Pentecostal, have some fun. And if they get talking in tongues, tell them you have the gift of interpretation. And then use the opportunity. What did I say? You just said you're going to give me $100. Okay? And we have friends in Pennsylvania that somebody was speaking in tongues. A pastor was speaking in tongues. He happened to be speaking in Swahili, happened to have a missionary in the church who understood Swahili. Most of the times the tongues is nothing but saying Coca-Cola or all the motorcycles real fast. Okay, but he was actually speaking Swahili. He didn't know the language. A missionary understood what he was saying. And then they asked a missionary what he said. He said, I'm not telling you what he said. He said he was cursing God in the church. And that's what unclean spirits can do to lead in these charismatic churches is they're getting cursed by the unclean spirits because they're not rightly dividing the book. And so that was the experience of somebody in Pennsylvania that told us what they had. So in Romans 12, in the homeschool group that we were a part of, Bill Gothard and company, okay, and of course, the Bill Gothard and them had, I mean, pretty bad stuff. But even at that, the homeschool, they had like seven different descriptions of spiritual gifts. And they get it out of Romans 12, which is kind of similar to this Tim LaHaye stuff, you know, the phlegmatic, chloretic, you know, all that other stuff. And all they're doing is they're trying to analyze people. But our gifts are designed to establish us. Okay, that's what he said there in Romans 1. So if a person knows their gift, then you focus on that, and then you pray for the other ones. Okay, the ones down the line, discerning of spirits, most definitely. Okay, then he says in verse 11 of Romans 12, to be established. Okay, this is the problem in the church is to establish, you know, a convert in the ways of the Lord. That's the problem in the church is getting people established. And how we do that, okay, if you would go to Colossians. And that takes time. It takes time. Okay, Colossians 2:6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. The faith. First time those two words are found together is Acts 3:16. The faith. It'll be the faith of Jesus Christ in particular. But to be established in the faith, it takes time and study. As you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, and then beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I mentioned this morning that the word Laodicea is found five times in Colossians. And so what is killing the Laodicean churches today is philosophy. That's what's killing them. Most pastors are amateur psychologists. They don't give their people any, they don't even give them the milk of the word anymore. It's nothing but amateur psychology. And so what we need to give people is to feed them the word of God. And it's up to them to do what they're going to do with it. So then in Romans 1, to establish them, when a person gets established, verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and I. Mutual faith. It's voluntarily a mutual faith where each have the same teacher. Who's the teacher? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, guides us in all truth. You can be from over here, you can be from over there, but when you get together, you start talking about things. Man, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that. How'd you learn that? Well, I don't know, I got it from the Spirit of God, I suppose. Same teacher. And that's a real blessing to come across that. And then 13, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, ignorant, it just means you ignored a subject, whether it be, you know, it just didn't cross your path. It's not a bad, it's not an insult or whatnot. I would not have you ignorant. Paul used that six times so we could run through the six topics. And then Peter used it one time. So it's found seven times. So these are seven topics that we are not to ignore. In a footnote on the reference Bible, I give the other six chronologically. So this one is one topic. Romans 11:25 is the other topic. That's about the blindness of Israel. And we read already 1 Corinthians 12:1. We read, and we didn't read 1 Corinthians 10:1. That's the other one. That one there is about Old Testament history, Old Testament stories. And so the Bible wants you and I to read Old Testament stories, and then we can pull some typology out of them. But it wants us to read it. And that, you know what that flies in the face of? Hyper-dispensationalism, where they limit their reading of the Bible is from Romans to Philemon. That's all they limit themselves. And boy, are they really missing out on a lot of things. So that's what that one is. And then, let's see, 2 Corinthians 1:8, that's about suffering. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that's about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And then Pete is the one that used the 2 Peter 3. He gives the one about a thousand years as a day with the Lord and a day as a thousand years. So he kind of gives that 7,000-year time period, which parallels Moses in Psalm 90, verse 4. And so we're sitting on around 6,000 years approximately, and the seventh would be a millennial rest. And so I hold to that. I'm pretty well hold to that idea. I think the closer calendar in our day would be the fig tree, where it says a generation shall not pass. And I teach that the fig tree is counterfeit Israel, which would be 1948. And then there's a real Israel inside the counterfeit Israel, because Jesus said the weed and the tares are going to grow up together. Just like we have in America. We have United States Corporation, United States of America Constitution. We have two separate things. The corporation was started in 1871 in England after Abraham Lincoln and company and the 39th Congress started setting up a counterfeit America. Okay, and so that's the confusion we have in our country. And how you confuse people is by counterfeits. Then Jesus said false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a counterfeit, and that's how you confuse it. That's why Israel and their flag has the pyramids. That's a Rothschild thing. That's nothing to do with Israel. Israel will be a menorah. And that's what makes it so confusing in Israel today. You know, and so Paul wants us to get these things, and so when you run that 48, you got 70 or 80 years. I think, man, we're just right there. You know, I truly, you know, believe we're right there at the door. Okay, but this topic, okay, this topic, verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, in the parentheses, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Okay, so here's the topic he's getting across. A person gets saved. Okay, you lead them to the Lord, they get saved, and you want to go back and follow up. When you go back and follow up, that's where Lucifer will do everything he can to stop that follow up. He lost their soul. He lost their soul. He doesn't want this soul to become a soldier of Jesus Christ, so he will do everything he possibly can to hinder the growth of that person. He won't let get that person come back. He'll bring, I've seen him, you know, bring somebody else into their life to get them out of church. Okay, one young lady down at Rensselaer, Satanist, made a profession of faith with Jan. She left Satanism because they asked her to bring her kid. This is Rensselaer, Remington and Roselawn. Okay, and she started coming to church and meets a boy. What happened? Pulled her out of church. Gone. Down in La Crosse someplace, La Porte, down in there. And she called. She called when she heard about Dad's death. She thought I died. And so when I answered the phone, well, this is Lisa. Do you remember? And you know, the one. And she started to say, oh, yeah, I remember. She said, oh, you're on the phone. I thought you died. Well, she got confused with Dad, okay? But then she's now supposedly going to move back to Rensselaer, so we're going to see if we can get her in church. Okay, but whoa, it was a rough situation. And I've watched that. Okay, there are five denominations that are like wolves that can sniff out a new lamb. And I've watched this for years. Person gets saved within 2 months. Sometimes 1 month. Within 2 months, a Jehovah's Witness will cross their path, a Mormon, a Catholic, a Campbellite. A Campbellite more than anybody. That's the water dogs or Seventh-day Adventists. I've watched that for years. It's almost like they can sniff them out. Now, these parties won't be the initial, but this person will be talkative about, I got saved. That will perk their ears up in the work site, and they will, oh, did you get baptized in the name of Jesus? Oh, I didn't know anything about that. And boom, there they go, and they work on them. Okay, and they've done that for years. I think a lot of these, like Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of them are just ignorant Baptists. You know, and are they saved? If they trusted the Lord, yeah. You know, and all that stuff. And you get talking to these people, and it's just amazing to me. And this is, you see, in the natural world, what age of an animal is the highest mortality rate? Well, it's obviously the young, because, man, tender meat. Inexperience. The same holds true in the supernatural world. But what people do in church, oh, so-and-so never got saved. How do you know? Did you read their heart? It's hard to say. And so this is what Paul's talking about. He said, I've been hindered. I want to get back with you. I can't get back with you, because this is one of the works of Satan, is to stop that growth process. Kill that kid as young as he can. And then there were some, it will take years, and then somehow the Lord will keep track of them, and then the Lord will move something in their life to help them to start to grow. But then they got to kind of work through that hindrance. Okay, in the parentheses, Paul said, but was let hitherto. Oh, such a hard word to understand. But was let hitherto. Okay, two places. If you would try 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the verse that triggered why we need a new translation, because the King James is so hard to understand. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Okay, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the person said, what does that mean? He who letteth will now let. Okay, let, like some English words, have interesting meaning, sometimes opposite. Okay, if you cleave, you know, a trio of sightless rodents. That's the educated way of saying three blind mice. A trio of sightless. See how they arambulate. You know, that's running around. Okay, and so You take a cleaver and you cut their tail off, but if you cleave to your spouse, you're sticking together. So that word goes opposites, depending on the context. Let means to allow, but it also means to hinder. Opposites. If you stand in rank, you're organized. If it's rank, it's disorganized. Stink at the high heaven. Okay, so let in tennis, oh, the King James is out of date. But in tennis, when the guy serves the ball and it hits the net, they don't say net. They say let. The net hindered the ball. And we don't need that. I can show you in English. Okay, that's the beauty of the Bible. And it's the deception of the new Bibles. Okay, Romans 11, 13. He's talking about going back and trying to get some fruit with the new believers. In the, what was let hitherto, I put the cross reference in the margin, so it's a cheater for you. And you go to Romans 15, 22, and it's defined right in English. And it's the same idea, Romans 15, 22. He talks about going back to them, trying to get back to them, to help disciple them. Romans 15, 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Okay, now who gets the credit for that? Do you ooh and ah, my vast wisdom? Oh, I know what let means hindered. Or do you ooh and ah about the Bible? Fascinating book. It's right in there. But these guys don't even read it. They don't study it. They don't believe it. These fellows don't believe the book. And that's the sadness of it. Okay, there's some dude online that he put in a little video. He says, I got fired from a King James only church. And so I thought, oh, that'd be good. And so the deacons got him together. And he found out the guy wasn't a Bible believer. He'd been there 12 years. He'd kept his secret for 12 years. And then he said, Isaiah 14, 12, you know, where Lucifer's taken out, morning stars put in, he said the NIV got that right. King James was wrong. And then in Daniel 3, 25, when they were in the three Hebrew children were in the burning fiery furnace, the Bible says there's one like to the Son of God, and the new Bible is sons of the gods. And this dude said the NIV got that right. And so I just thought, I'm going to have a little fun with this one. And so what I do is I throw in a comment and then watch them comment back and throw it in again, and then they block you. And then I just switch to my other account. And then I throw another comment in and they'll answer him thinking it's somebody else. And back and forth we go, and then he blocks him. Then I'll throw in John Fornortney. That's another account. I got about three or four of them. I just keep throwing them in there. And I said, why did you censor my friend, meaning me? And we'll go back and forth. And this guy's whole thing is he wants to be intellectual. Where'd that sin start? Genesis 3, a desire to be wise. And I put all this correspondence together, and I send it to the two deacons of the church down there in North Carolina that fired this dude. And I said, you did a good thing getting rid of a clown like that. Put them all together. That's a hobby I like to do on occasion, just for fun. And you learn a lot of things, but you see how they block you. And most of the time I'm very polite with them, but there's sometimes I get a little ornery, you know, with John for Norton. If they're going to get smart aleck, I'll get smart aleck back to them. But, that's this guy, his whole problem, it go back to Genesis chapter 3, is he had a desire to be wise. And he throws in the Greek words, you know, it's got the squiggly lines, and I write back, I don't know what them squiggly lines are. I don't even know what that is. I read English. Just like 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scriptures God breathed by God. Did anybody ever read that in the King James Bible, all scriptures God breathed by God? So I never read that in a King James Bible. He said, well, you need to read that in NIV. The NIV's got blatant lies in there. Well, you need to be careful about that. Well, why can you criticize the King James and I can't criticize the NIV? And it's, I always find it funny when they rebuke you, you know, you're in danger of going to hell. I always get a chuckle out of that. That's like talking to a woke person. They say, you're racist. That's their go-to argument. But to me, it's just a little hobby I like to do on occasion. Just check these guys out, you know, all this stuff. But in Romans 1, the idea is that we want to go back, try to help this new believer. And I tell you, the devil is going to hinder you. And you just got to work through that. Don't let that stop us. Work through it. Okay? And the Bible is a fascinating book. So right there in the, but was let hitherto. Okay? So that's hindered. And how we know that is you go to 15:22. That verifies it. Okay? And it's so very important. And then 14, it says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul felt indebted to these people. Why? He may have martyred some of them, their family. I really wonder how many people he crossed that he martyred their family members. And I wonder how the reaction was. I'll bet you there are times he cried his eyes out in front of these people. That he'd killed their family members, but now he wants to win their soul. You know, and that, boy, and that's why he felt indebted to them. Got to fix the mess that he made before he was saved. The Lord can forgive, but man, don't forget. And you just, and you look at them and you can guilt them and say, well, you're supposed to forgive. But what you should do is you should say, I totally understand why you shouldn't or wouldn't. I don't blame you for not wanting to forgive. You know, but, you know, that was in my past and I can't change it. And he probably cried his eyes out in front of them. And they probably didn't know how to react to him. But that's why he felt indebted to these people. I am in debt to them. Both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as I in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Okay, of course, he got a free trip over to Rome by extradition, but he got over there. Okay, then the gospel, then he's going to describe it, 16, 17, and then 18, he gets into the wrath of God. And how, from 18 to chapter 3, 21, I think it is, he accents upon the, 3:19 actually, he accents upon the sinfulness of man. So he picks that up in 1:18 all the way through, and then he gives us the solution after that in 20, chapter 4, chapter 5. So, okay, we'll keep working on that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand them and help us to know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen.